Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Recently, I was engaged in a lively, enjoyable conversation with a small group of women about a wide range of spiritual issues. In the midst of this discussion, one of the ladies asked what was currently our greatest concern in life, and if there was anything causing us any anxiety, so that we might bear each other's burdens and be united in prayer. Some shared concerns about their children, grandchildren, and their salvation, praying for the day when they would be assured that their children and grandchildren would continue to walk in the way of the Lord. Some shared about the pain and lessons God uses in marriage to bring us into a deeper dependence on Him, and one woman talked about her concern of running the race and finishing well. She did not fear death, but feared not finishing well in the life leading up to death. I must admit that as I heard her speak, that I had to acknowledge that this was also a concern of mine. It seems all too often, one who began the race with such promise struggles to finish well. Pain, suffering, and the exhaustion of life can be major stumbling blocks as we run this race called life. If we are not vigilant, we can find ourselves living out a sort of rote, internally lifeless Christianity, often fooling those around us by our words and actions into thinking that we are walking in the Spirit, but in reality knowing all along that our heart is not in tune with the Lord. Our relationship with Him is not personal. We are operating according to the flesh. 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8 states, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So how do we guard against losing our way in the race? How do we proceed so that this verse rings true in our life? By understanding what authentic Christianity looks like and the incredible liberating truth that Jesus died for us so that He might live in us. So come be a part as we delve into Authentic Christianity, written by Ray Stedman, and uncover the truth of the new covenant of which the Lord Jesus spoke about when He passed the cup at the Last Supper and said, This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Stedman asserts when we understand the full implications of that new covenant, we discover the most liberating secret in the Word of God. It is the secret, as Paul put it, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of God's plans for present victory over evil and all His plans for future glory rest squarely on the amazing fact of our fundamental union with Christ. I pray, Stedman writes, that God will use this book to lead you into a deeper, richer experience of the central truth of the Christian life, and that He will enable you to fully discover the glorious liberty of being a child of God. I pray this book will help you move beyond religion, beyond doctrines, beyond rules, beyond rituals, and into that life-changing experience of being intimately connected with Christ at the very core of your being. For that is authentic Christianity. And true authentic Christianity is our only hope to finishing well. The Christian life, Stedman tells us, begins with an encounter with Jesus Christ. It cannot be otherwise. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:12. Many influences and experiences may lead us to an encounter with Jesus Christ. Those influences and experiences may even be intensely religious and theologically profound. But until a person responds to the promise of Christ and receives him as Lord, there can be no spiritual reality, no eternal life. The act of receiving Christ may be so effortless, gentle, and gradual that a person may not even be aware of the exact moment he or she passed from death into life. This is often the case with children who've been raised from an early age to love and follow Jesus. In other cases, the moment of conversion is shattering and dramatic, as in the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. In still other cases, a specific moment of decision results in the conversion experience. It takes place without great drama, miracles, emotions, or visions. And for some, conversion may actually be a torturous, painful experience, accompanied with great resistance, almost as if the individual is dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Such was the case of St. Augustine. He spent years seeking pleasure and exploring various worldly philosophies, until one day he heard a voice, like that of a child, repeating, "Take up and read." Believing this to be a command from God to read the Bible, Augustine randomly opened the book of Romans and read, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Romans 13:14. Though he did not want to give up his sinful ways, though he resisted God's call upon his life, Augustine knew that he had at last discovered the truth, and he gave up the struggle and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. A person's encounter with Jesus Christ, what we call conversion, may take place in any number of ways. However, the act of conversion must occur. It is essential before one can live out the authentic Christian life. The experience of encountering Christ rests upon the written promises of the Bible, Stedman explains. At least some experience of the truth of God's Word is essential to believing in or receiving Christ. It is the biblical account of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus which gives us reason to believe that Jesus is alive and available to us, that Jesus can, by the Holy Spirit, actually come to live within a human being, and that he can so intertwine his life with our own that from then on, we and Christ can essentially be regarded as one. The biblical account of Jesus' life and character gives us the basis for believing that Jesus truly is the Savior he claimed to be, and that he has the power to set us free from the bondage of sin. Our assurance as Christians rests upon such promises as, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest," Matthew 11:28. "And I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8:12. But no matter how clearly we understand who Jesus is and what he can do in our lives, and even how he gives us eternal life, we cannot receive the gift of eternal life until we, in our human will, respond to the invitation of Jesus and choose to receive him, obey him, and follow him. God's plan of salvation, as it is presented to us throughout the New Testament, is aimed squarely in our human will and our human decision-making ability. We must make a choice to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. We cannot attain eternal life through mere intellectual exercise. We do not become authentic Christians by intellectually comprehending and accepting the historical facts about Jesus. Nor do we become authentic Christians by grasping the theological implications of death and resurrection. And we do not become authentic Christians by adhering to certain moral and ethical standards that Jesus taught. Nor do we become authentic Christians by trying to relate to God apart from Jesus Christ. Our life must be joined to his life. We become authentic Christians by asking Jesus to come in as Lord and Master, and by trusting him to accomplish and fulfill his eternal life in us by means of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, Stedman notes, a miracle takes place, even though the miracle may be of a quiet, almost invisible kind. A new quality of life, eternal life, is imparted to us, and we are made alive in Christ. Yet conversion is only the beginning. A newborn baby fresh from his mother's womb is a complete, authentic person, a genuine human being, even though she is physically and mentally underdeveloped. In the same way, a newborn Christian is a complete, authentic Christian and truly shares the life of Christ, even though he is spiritually underdeveloped. There is much to be learned and experienced before this person achieves anything that can properly be called maturity. Happily, however, certain manifestations of the new life quickly appear. Perhaps the easiest to recognize is a sense of peace and well-being, especially in terms of one's feelings about God. It is, as Paul tells us, the result of God's Spirit bearing witness within our human spirit that we are now children of God. Romans 8:16. And that sense of peace is made more intense and lasting as we come to realize the full implications of having our sin forgiven through our relationship with Christ. This release from guilt and shame is a large part of the peace Christians experience. One of the new joys of a new Christian, Stedman tells us, is a new and exciting sense of belonging to a family. We discover we are not alone, but have become members of a large and ever-growing family. As members of the family, we have many brothers and sisters to relate to and enjoy, while having continual access to our Heavenly Father through prayer in the presence of the Holy Spirit. For many, the most joyful aspect of this new life is release from the fear of death and what lies beyond. To have the certain hope of heaven rather than the fear of hell is a relief beyond our ability to express. Because of these elements of the Christian life, many new Christians experience intense excitement and joy. The Bible becomes a fresh and exciting book, and meeting with other Christians is a continual joy. The change that comes over the outlook and emotions of a new Christian is obvious to everyone. Many new believers wonder, why did I wait so long to experience something so wonderful? This initial state of euphoria may continue for weeks or even months. Inevitably, though, sooner or later, the old natural life begins to assert itself. Old patterns of thinking and behavior begin to reassert themselves. This is the critical time when one of three possibilities may occur. First, Stedman shares, the young Christian may continue his decline to the point of dropping out of all Christian relationships, neglecting the Bible, ending prayer, losing interest in spiritual things, and fall back into his pre-Christian lifestyle. This may be just a temporary, one of several periods of remission, before the person settles into a consistent Christian lifestyle. In a majority of cases, however, there is no return, at least for many years. The question naturally occurs, was this person really ever a Christian at all? Second, the young Christian may become aware of his cold and rebellious heart, become frightened by the thought of regressing to what he was before, and repeatedly cast himself upon God's mercy, renewing his trust in God's promises. Such Christians often seek the help of older, more experienced Christians as a mentor and prayer partner who will encourage them and hold them accountable as they return to a state of obedience, peace, and joy. This cycle may be repeated many times until it becomes habitual and he comes to think of it as normal Christianity. On the other hand, he may happily learn something from each repeated cycle so that his eyes are open to the truth and he is able to leave his spiritual roller coaster existence and become a stable, mature, Spirit-led Christian. The third and most likely possibility, according to Stedman, is that the new Christian may discover what millions of others before him have learned. It is possible to avoid the pain and humiliation of the cycles of repentance and renewal by maintaining an outward facade of spiritual commitment, moral impeccability, and acceptable behavior. One can simply maintain an outward reputation for spiritual maturity that is satisfying to the ego, even though inwardly they are haunted by the fact that their Christianity is a hollow shell. Such an outwardly Christian lifestyle is so prevalent today, Stedman reveals, that a new Christian can hardly be blamed for adopting it and regarding it as normal. He is in denial and would be deeply offended if anyone called him what he really is, a hypocrite. To him, the word hypocrite suggests something nasty and sinister, like the Pharisees of old. He sees himself as a real Christian, even though his faith is only an inch deep. It is not the kind of rock-solid, deep-rooted relationship with Jesus that can carry him through any crisis. The fact is, the peace he claims to have is only present while his circumstances are untroubled. When his circumstances turn dark and troubling, his peace evaporates instantly. The joy he sings about seldom shows on his face, and the Christian love he talks about is reserved only for those who please him and get along with him. It is all a giant, though largely unconscious, sham. He may be a true Christian in whose heart Christ dwells, but he does not live the Christian life on a consistent basis. He may be a highly moral, highly religious, and even a highly generous person. But the reality is, he's living pretty much as he did before his conversion, only now his speech and behavior are covered with a thin glaze of Christianity. This glaze is the first thing to crack and crumble when life becomes irritating, difficult, or threatening. You may think this is a harsh judgment, Stedman acknowledges. Many people think that the mark of an authentic Christian is doctrinal purity, that a person is a Christian whose beliefs are biblical and doctrinally orthodox. People who equate orthodoxy with authenticity find it hard to even consider the possibility that despite the correctness of all their doctrinal positions, they may have missed the deepest reality of the authentic Christian life. We must never forget that true Christianity is more than teaching. It is a way of life. In fact, it is life itself. When we talk about life, we're talking about something that is far more than mere morality, far more than doctrinal accuracy. Life is a positive quality, not a negative, a description of what we fundamentally are, not a description of what we are not. The eternal life that Jesus brings us is radical, not superficial. It is humble, not self-promoting. It is compassionate, not indifferent. It is courageous, not timid. It is a far cry indeed from the mild compatibility, agreeability, and affability that passes for Christianity in thousands of churches across the land. In fact, the Great Imitation is so widely accepted as genuine Christianity that the real thing is often regarded as a threat or heresy when it appears. The purpose of this book, Stedman declares, is to outline the sharp distinctions between the phony and the genuine. We shall be guided entirely by the revelation of Scripture, for the Word of God is the only sufficient guide to distinguish truth from error. We shall explore together a major passage, 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 6:13. In this passage, Paul helps the Corinthians to distinguish between authentic Christianity as he himself lived, and the pale imitation that many of them had mistaken for the real thing. The apostle takes us step by step into an understanding of the enormous enrichment that awaits those who learn to live by the new covenant, which gives life, rather than the old covenant, which brings death. Stedman assures us our study of this passage will not be theological, that is, lofty, complicated, and technical. Nor will it be devotional. Rather, it will be intensely practical and straightforward. Because surely the subtlest ploy ever devised by Satan to deceive and mislead people is that of causing genuine Christians to practice a sham of Christianity before the world. This type of phony Christianity uses all the right terms and behaves in the proper manner. But the net result is that it repels people from Christ rather than attracting people to Christ. In sharp contrast to this is the real thing, authentic Christianity as its founder, Jesus Christ himself, intended it to be. Authentic Christianity never needs advertisement or publicity. It gives off a fragrance and a fascination that attracts people, like flies are attracted to honey. Is everyone attracted to authentic Christianity? Absolutely not, Stedman proclaims. Many people are antagonized and even outraged when they discover what Christianity is truly about. But in general, the initial character of authentic Christianity is one that attracts crowds and compels admiration. There is, of course, no clearer demonstration of Christianity than Christ himself. Today there are many varieties of Christianity, but the most attractive form of all is the original, the Christianity of Jesus Christ. This is the authentic Christian life in its purest and most consistent form. Many people have a problem understanding, applying, and identifying with the Christianity of Jesus, Stedman states, because they feel that he, being the Son of God, had an edge over the rest of us. No fair comparing me to Jesus, they protest. Sure, Jesus was undoubtedly human, but he was also God. From his divine side, he drew supernatural power to resist evil and achieve great things in a way I could never do. Yes, Jesus was fully God, Stedman affirms, but we must never forget that he was also fully human, with all the limitations that go along with our humanity. We can live our lives as he lived his. We can base our lives on the model he set before us. This is a practical, livable truth, and the scriptures are very clear on this point. How is this possible? How can we hope to pattern our lives after the life of a perfect person who was God in the flesh? Isn't that asking the impossible? Well, yes and no, Stedman tells us. Yes, it is impossible for us to live perfect, sinless lives. But no, it is not impossible for us to set a goal of Christ-likeness. Every time we fail in our pursuit of that goal, we simply go back to God for forgiveness and restoration, and he puts us back on the road once again. Jesus set aside the prerogatives and powers of Godhood in order to identify fully with us. He lived the same kind of life we live, facing temptation, suffering, pain and sorrow, enduring frustration, just as we do. He approached life the same way you and I must approach life, living in dependence on God the Father, seeking guidance and strength through continual prayer, trusting God and listening to his leading, and being humbly obedient. Not my will, but yours. As we journey with Ray Stedman into this in-depth study of 2 Corinthians, he will show us how the Apostle Paul's ministry bears five unmistakable qualities of Christianity that cannot be successfully counterfeited. These qualities have nothing to do with personality or temperament, so anyone who discovers the secrets of authentic Christianity can attain them. They are timeless, so they are just as genuine in the 21st century as they were in the first. Our goal in this book is to rediscover the kind of genuine, workable Christianity that can be put to the test in the trenches of everyday living. The kind of Christianity that can bring you safely through any crisis, that will enable you to look back on your life and say, I have truly known God, to be able to run the race of life and finish well. If you are interested in this kind of real, radical, genuine Christianity, then pick up a copy of Ray Stedman's Authentic Christianity. It can be found at your local bookstore or online and is currently available in hardback, paperback, and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and especially to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.